have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. As the blessed name, let us all acclaim the wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. And someday I shall see Him face to face, to thank and praise Him for His wondrous grace, which He gave to me when He made me free, the wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Jesus, oh, Jesus, do you know Him today?
You can trust Him today, oh Jesus, my Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be.
Without Him, how lost I would be.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Brother Brad. That's a blessing. His mannerisms remind me a little bit of Brent Gillis, just a tad. And so I appreciate that. That's good. All right, ushers, if you will, help us. I don't see. There we go. There are some papers, half sheets of paper, handouts tonight that I would like. Now, I don't know if we have enough for everybody, so I want to make sure all the adults and teenagers get one, and then beyond that, we can go down to the fifth and sixth grade and so forth. But back in May, I taught a lesson on how to get something out of your Bible, and then had a second part to that in the month of October, and I'm going to give you the third part tonight. I don't know if I will finish. I'm not going to rush through it. I am going to take my time, and so if we have to come back and do it for a fourth Wednesday night, we will. And so there's this is more of a practicum on how to get something out of your Bible beyond just reading. In fact, the first lesson that we taught was the first thing you need to get something out of your Bible is observation. And that takes place with just a casual reading of the Word of God. And we gave you some things to look for, repetition and other things. And now tonight, I want to finish up with the second part, and that is observation. So you've got interpretation. You've got observation is the first part, and the second part is interpretation. Now, the handout you're getting tonight starts with number 3. As soon as we get them all handed out, I'm going to pray here. We might as well give them all out. Did anybody not get one that wanted one? Raise your hand. Any 5th to 6th grade, we have them extra. So there you go. Pass them around where you see those little hands up in the air. That'll be a help, fellas. All out on that side. Anybody else? Brother Bibbs, you have any upstairs? You had some? Okay. What's that? Okay, there you go. All right, great. Very good. Still got some to go. All right, anybody else want one? Good. Thank you, fellows. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're glad tonight. We've enjoyed the service so far. The presentation from our brother was encouraging. And just his demeanor and spirit is a blessing to me. Thank you for the good music. And now, Lord, would you help me during this lesson time? God, I pray that you give us a hunger in our heart for your word, to know you through the word of God. I pray that you'd reveal truth to us, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Give us a desire and a hunger to study it and know it better. Help me tonight, Lord, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. We used Psalm 119:18 in the as the kickoff verse for the subject of interpretation, where the psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I gave you last time on this matter of interpretation, I gave you five books that I believe are a big help when you study the Bible. Now, I won't take the time to elaborate on these, but one was a chronological Bible, one was a concordance, a topical Bible, a good dictionary of the English language, which I think Webster's 1828 is the superior dictionary for the English language, and then a good study Bible. And now, you don't have to have... You say, "Well, I can't start learning the Bible until I have all five of those books." No, that's not true. You can start learning the Bible as soon as you get hungry enough to learn it. The Spirit of God lives in you, and He will guide you into all truth. But these are just helps, resources that are helps as you want to study the Bible and learn the interpretation of a passage. Go a little bit further than just casual observation, okay? And so those five books, and as I mentioned, when it comes to concordance, people think of the Strong's Concordance, but, the definitions of the words in the back of the Strong's Concordance I don't care for. As with any book written by man or compiled by men, there's going to be things with those books we don't agree with, but these will be a good help to you. Those five books will help you, help the interested person learn the interpretation of the passage. Now, we talked about three rules to remember when studying for the purpose of learning the interpretation of a passage, and we only got to the first one, letter A, a month ago, and that was the word context, okay? Pardon me, context. Now, we talked about near and far context. So, near context is the verse immediately before and after the verse you are studying. We gave an example of this last month. I won't take time to do that again tonight. If you missed that lesson, you can go on the website, on the internet and pick that up. I think it was October the 15th. You can get that lesson on interpretation. But if you're trying to learn the interpretation of a particular verse, you've got to start with the near context. So you want to read the verse before it and the verse after it, okay? Number two there, far context is the paragraph or the chapter that precedes and or follows the passage you're studying. So if you're reading in, I think we used Acts chapter 18 as an example, and you come to verse number 10, and God tells Paul that he wants him to tarry in the city of Corinth because I have much people in this city. And you think to yourself, now what does God mean by that? I have much people in this city. But if you'll read the preceding preceding chapter and a half, you'll find yourself in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, going from town to town, to starting there in Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea, and then Athens, and then down to Corinth. And you'll pick up the interpretation of that by reading the far context of the passage. And I believe that's very, very important, folks. I think it's extremely important, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but false doctrines all are based on Bible verses wrongly interpreted, and most of the time it's because they're taken out of their context, okay? And I won't go into many, many examples of that, but I think it's very important when you want to learn a little bit more than just a casual observation of the Bible. You want to get an interpretation of the passage that you give some attention to the matter of context. Okay, now, I went into more detail last time. Let's talk about number two there. Under number three, letter B under number three, and that would be cross references. cross-references. So if you want to learn your Bible and find the interpretation, you want to be able, you want to use cross-references. Now, what do we mean by cross-references? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, this is where the concordance and the reference Bible, a study Bible, is going to be helpful. Okay? When you get to those, when you get those two books, especially the concordance, you will be able to cross-reference certain words or doctrines. Okay? So you want to let other passages in the Bible shed light on the passage that you are studying. This will help you with definitions and so forth. Now look over at Luke. Let me give you an example of this. Look at Luke 14 tonight. Luke chapter 14. This is one that probably you're familiar with, but it's an obvious one, so I'll go ahead and use it tonight. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26. And Jesus is in the midst of talking about the cost of discipleship. Okay? The cost of discipleship. What it means to follow Christ. What is involved in following Christ. All right? And actually begin read with me in verse 25 of Luke 14. If you're getting used to your Bible, you got in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then the Gospel of Luke. Verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if all you're going to do is do a casual reading of that scripture, you come down through here and you read where, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life, he cannot be the Lord's disciple. So you stop and you think, okay, now, so I have to hate my dad. I have to hate my mother. I have to hate my wife. I have to hate my children, my brothers or sisters, in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a contradiction, because we're told to love those kind of people, but it's not a contradiction at all. When you take a little time to do cross-reference, you'll find out exactly what the Bible means by the word hate. Now, first of all, sometimes common sense plays a little bit into it, folks. Terms of emotion are relative terms. All right? Even you and I use relative terms of emotion today. If you and I use the word hate, somebody says to us, somebody says something bad happened to them, and we say, man, I hate that. Now, that doesn't mean that we're angry and full of wrath and just, but we feel badly. Okay? We wish that hadn't happened. Now, I would guess this. I would guess that most of us rarely use the word hate with the really strong definition of the word hate. Most often it's a dislike or like less, or boy, feel bad that that happened. So you got to use a little common sense as you go through this, but when you cross-reference, things become clearer. When you go to, you say, I want to see what this means here. So you take the word hate and you go to your concordance, and pretty soon you're going to find out that Matthew chapter 10, verse number 37, is a parallel passage with the word hate. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37. You know, the Gospels sometimes contain parallel passages of Scripture. And so you can learn going from one to the other. In Matthew chapter 10, we have Jesus again talking about what it means to be a disciple, the cost of being a disciple, okay? And let's look down at verse number 30. Let's just start with number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've been asked about people who get saved and they start growing in grace and they start becoming a light for Christ, and they're from unsaved family and they start having trouble within that family. And you know, they're very heartbroken about it. And oftentimes, I'll take them to that verse right there. Do you see where, folks, where Jesus said that He came not to send peace on earth? That He's going to come send peace. He's going to come send peace on earth one of these days when He comes. But He said He came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus Christ is a divider. He's a divider is what He is. Okay? Now, look at what it says in verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And some of you folks have experienced that. Now look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So here we have a little clearer indication of what the word hate in Luke chapter 14 means, how the word hate is used. It means that I need to make sure that I love Jesus more than I love my mother. I love Jesus more than I love my dad. I love Jesus more than I love my wife. I love Jesus more than I love my husband. More than I love my children. I don't have to hate them in the sense of the strong definition of the word, because that would be a contradiction of other Bible commands. But I can love Jesus more without violating other scriptural commands. Now, there's another place. If you just take the word hate, there's another place where it is clear as well. And that's all the way back in the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 29 with me for just a moment here. Genesis chapter 29. And we're going to pick up the story of Jacob and his time in Haran with his uncle Laban, okay? With Uncle Laban over there, and the story of Rachel and Leah, okay? In Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 30. Now, you remember that he, you know, worked 7 years for Rachel, and Laban gave him Leah instead, all right? And so then Jacob said, well, you're going to have to work another 7 years for Rachel. He did that, and so he worked 14 years for Rachel. Amen? He thought a lot of Rachel. Praise the Lord. Now, look at verse number 29. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah his handmaid, to be her mate. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved... Now, this is Jacob. He went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, underline those words, he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So you underline the words in verse 30, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Draw a line down to the words in verse 31, Leah was hated. You understand that the word hate here does not mean this strong emotion of anger and wrath, and I despise you and I can't stand you. What it means is you love one more than the other, or you love one less than the other. And that's what Luke 14 means. Luke 14 means that if we're going to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to love Him supremely. And that goes along with many other scriptures in our Bible, doesn't it? All right? So this is why it helps to cross-reference. Cross-reference words, cross-reference verses, and things can become clear if you'll cross-reference in your Bible. Again, a concordance. And in this day and age, if you get a good, solid Bible program for a computer, you can cross-reference quickly on a computer, okay? And search fast, where it used to take a lot of time to do that. So that's what cross-referencing is, okay? Now, letter C here under number 3, 3 rules to remember when studying. Letter C is the word, is general teaching of the Bible. General teaching of the Bible, okay? And let me explain what I mean by this, all right? So these are 3 rules to remember. Context, cross-reference, and general teaching of the Bible. Now, I said earlier, almost any false teaching can find some support from a single scripture taken out of and away from its context. Now, I think I've done this before, but just because I enjoy doing it, I can prove from the Bible that it is dangerous to give a woman a driver's license. I can prove that right from the scripture in Acts chapter 27. And I don't have it marked in this new Bible. I see God just is punishing me here because taking out you ladies. I don't have it marked in my new Bible here. I've been using this one since I got it from Larry two or three times ago. But okay, in the verse number 15, here it is. We let her drive. You see that? And then at the end of verse 17, it says, and so were driven. And the end of verse 20 says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, there it is right there. The Bible teaches it's dangerous for a woman to have a... Esther Johnson just got her driver's license not long ago. It's a dangerous thing. I can build a Bible doctrine right there just by taking the words of the Bible And I know you've heard it said, you know, where you could prove, you know, that give somebody some counsel. Say, what do you think I ought to do? Well, the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself, and then it says, go down and do likewise. And you can come up with all kind of things if you just start lifting verses out of the Bible. Now, listen, no, you can take one scripture and make it teach something that's not true. But right, listen folks, no false teaching can stand the test of all scripture on a particular subject. Does that make sense to you? No false teaching can stand the test of all scripture on a particular subject. Look at Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 13. Let me use a verse here. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 13. This is an interesting verse, okay? And I won't get ahead of myself because I want you to get there. We can see it together. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 13. I want you to look what your Bible says in verse number 13. Your Bible says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So that means that you better work hard to keep your salvation. And if you endure unto the end, then you'll be saved. And that verse is used by people who do not believe in eternal security to prove that you can lose your salvation. But there's three or four things that play here, folks. First of all, context comes into play greatly. Because the passage is in the book of Matthew, and Matthew is a book that is primarily presenting Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 24 deals with the tribulation and other future events. And we know that from the beginning of the chapter when the disciples asked Jesus three specific questions. Okay? So Matthew 24 is dealing with a different dispensation, a different time period. It's dealing with the tribulation. It is dealing with the Jewish people. Personally, I believe it's a reference to physical endurance. Because some Jews will come out of the tribulation and go right into the millennium. They won't die. But I don't believe for a second this is talking about you and I losing the salvation that we received that God said was eternal. Now, you know what? Here you say, well, I don't have time to research all the verses and cross-references on this. Listen carefully. I may not know fully what Matthew 24:13 teaches. But I know that John 10, 27 through 30, and Romans 8, 29 through 39, and John 5, 24, and John 3, 36, and 1 John 5, 10 through 13, and a bunch of other scriptures that I won't take time to list tonight. I know that all of those scriptures teach you cannot lose your salvation. So when I put this verse up against the general teaching of the scripture on the matter of salvation, then I cannot come to a conclusion that this verse teaches that you and I can lose our salvation. It doesn't stand the test of all Scripture. Does that make sense? In fact, I was reading this week, and I might even preach a little bit about it. I might even preach a little bit on it to help somebody. But I was reading this week, and it came to my mind about the Davidic covenant. And you know, it dawned on me that the Davidic covenant for David was a lot like eternal security of the believer. Because he told David, somebody from your family is going to sit on the throne. And when they sin, I'm not going to take it away from them. Like I did Saul. Remember that? He put Saul on the throne. Saul sinned and he took the kingdom. This day, the kingdom is taken from you. I can't remember the exact quote. Samuel said, this day the kingdom is taken from you. Gone. It's over. But when David got the covenant, God said, David, I'm going to put somebody from your family on that throne, and they'll be there, and I will, even though they wander away from me, I will not take the kingdom away. That almost, folks, that is a picture, that's symbolic of eternal security. All right? So you can't take just one verse. Now, this is not the only verse people use. They use other verses as well, but they'll take one verse or two out of context, lift it out of its context, and then they'll say, here you go. See, you can lose your salvation, but it doesn't stand the test. I think about John chapter 3, where Jesus says that getting saved is getting birthed into the family of God. You cannot undo a birth. So one Scripture cannot stand the test of all Scripture. So when you're attempting to interpret a passage and you come to a place that's got you a little bit bumfuzzled, stop for a minute and think about, okay, does that verse mean I can lose my salvation? You know what? I may not be able to fully understand what that verse means, but I know John 10, and I know Romans 8, and I know 1 John 5, and I know John 5, and I know John chapter 3, and I know Romans chapter such and such, and I know all those passages teach that once you're saved, you're saved. So I'm not going to get all worried over what I don't understand from one verse. Does that make sense? It's called the general teaching of the Bible, okay? So you want to use context, you want to use cross-references, and you want to use the general teaching of the Bible. Now, quickly, let me just give you, and I don't have many of these first. I've got eight things here that I was going to give you, eight questions you can ask when attempting to learn the interpretation of what you're reading. And I don't really have many fill in the blanks until we get down to about number five here. So maybe you want to write these down. If you don't, get the go online, listen to it, or buy the CD. All right. So these are some questions you can stop and ask yourself when you start to get an interpretation. What group of Bible books am I in? You know, the Bible books, the books of the Bible are grouped. Okay. Am I in the historical books? Am I in the Pentateuch? Am I in the Gospels? Am I in the Epistles? It will help you to get a grip on a passage if you know that what you're reading is historical or prophetical. Now, it could be both, but it may be more one way than the other. Okay. So you stop and you ask yourself, where am I in the Bible? What group of Bible books am I in? Number two, another question you can ask yourself. What is the background of the particular book I am in? What is the background of the particular book I am in? If it's a historical book and it's in the Old Testament, it is more than likely much about the nation of Israel. Okay, stop. Because what do you know about Israel in the Old Testament? Well, some of the Old Testament was written about Israel before captivity. Some of the Old Testament was written about Israel during captivity. Some of the Old Testament was written about Israel post-captivity. You know, there were times in Israel's life when they were under the rule of God, and then other times when they were under the rule of judges, and other times when they were under the rule of kings. And if I just stop, and I teach, and I'm not trying to give you a college class here, but I teach this, I have to teach this in homiletics to try to help the young men learn how to dig things out of the Word of God. And what I tell them to do, before you ever start worrying about an outline, don't worry about an outline. Get you a blank piece of paper and take these. I give them 20 questions. I'm not going to give you 20. But I give them 20 questions. And I say, take the passage and a blank piece of paper and then read the question and just start writing. And just start writing. And just start writing. Write the answers to the question. I am in a historical book. I'm in the book of Judges. So Israel was pre-captivity and they were being ruled by judges, men and women that God raised up to help rule the nation of Israel. And you start answering and you start getting a whole page full of material about the passage that you're reading. Now folks, what I'm talking about takes more than 2 or 3 minutes. And I understand that I'm not talking about daily devotions here. Okay? And I understand some of what I'm talking to those boys about is because they're going into the ministry to be preachers and evangelists and missionaries and so forth. But you know what? Once in a while, you know, the guy that works the job that's not what we would call full-time ministry gets interested in the Word of God. And I say, that's a healthy thing. And you got a little time? to start digging some stuff out. I'm just trying to give you some things that will help you. This is kind of a shortened course on how to get something out of your Bible. And study. So stop and ask yourself some questions. Is Israel pre-captivity? Is Israel in captivity? Is Israel post-captivity here? Are they under the monarchy, the theocracy of God? Are they ruled by the judges, the kings? What's happening here? Question number three, who was the human pen? Who was the human pen? We know the words came from God. We know that. But who did God use to pen the words? Knowing the human pen can shed some light on the interpretation of the passage, okay? That's especially true in the prophets, the major and minor prophets. That's especially true. Number four, is there a central theme for the entire book? Is there a central theme for the entire book? I'm reading the book of Ruth. You know what the book of Ruth's main theme is? Redemption. It's about the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. So I want to read the book of Ruth, which is only four chapters long. And as I read it, I want to keep in the back of my mind that the main theme of this book is about redemption. And brother, when you get into that thing and you start looking at the symbolism and the typology that's there, whoo, it's a blessing. Now, I already mentioned the Gospels. You know, Matthew presents Jesus as the sovereign King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. You get in the book of Mark and you know what words start popping up all the time? Immediately, straightway, immediately, straightway, immediately. That terminology is used in Mark more than any other gospel. Why? Suffering servant? Servant? Do this. Go here. Come here. Do this. Hey, quickly. Go do it as fast as you can. That's what happens to a servant, right? Employee. And so Mark presents Jesus. You know, you come to these words straightway, immediately. Why are these words showing up so many times? Oh, it's Mark's gospel. Jesus is presented as the suffering servant. I've got it. I understand. This is all about being a servant. Jesus as the servant. Then Luke, Jesus as the Son of Man. John, Jesus as the Son of God. There's just so much that opens up when you start looking for a central theme, okay? Then number five. I think you can fill in a blank here. Yes, number four. You can fill in a blank here. Ask yourself this question. You're going to fill in the first blank only. Are there any parallel passages? Are there any parallel passages of Scriptures to this one? I said earlier, and you can fill in these words. The best commentary, number five there, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible. So stop and ask yourself, are there any parallel passages of Scripture that shed more light on the passage? Okay, are there any additional parallel passages of Scripture that shed more light on the Bible? Let me give you some examples. You know what's good to read together? 1 and 2 Samuel and Psalms. Because 1 and 2 Samuel... A lot of those books, a lot of that material is given to the life of David and who was the pen for most of the Psalms. When we did that series here, Only a Boy Named David, I tried to go into the Psalms and pull the Psalms out of the book of Psalms and put it in David's life. And you know what, folks? When you start reading some of those songs and they fall in line with when David was being chased by Saul, It makes those psalms make sense. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, God is my refuge and my strength. Fearfulness. And I'm overwhelmed. And he was just, so a lot of those passages need to be read together. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are the same. They're very important to read together. And then Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, they're right there. Those are very important books to read together. Okay, so parallel passages of Scripture. Number seven, and I know this sounds funny, and this is not seven on your blank, on your page there. This is number seven that I'm giving you. What clues do the punctuation marks give to sentences in the passage? Do you know, folks, that's a big difference if there is a period or a question mark at the end of a statement. Now, I want to show you something that I saw happen, okay? Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Now, right away, if you read the Bible at all, you got, okay, Genesis 50. Okay, Jacob's dead. And the boys are coming to Joseph, you know, because they're scared that Joseph is going to take out revenge on them. And you kind of know the story. And in verse number 19, you know, they've come and they've come up with this. They've made up this story. Dad said before he died, Dad said that we're supposed to come and tell you to be kind to us. And look what Joseph said. And Joseph said unto them, verse 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now there is a question mark at the end of that verse, is it not? I was in a service where a fella just evidently got excited about what he thought he read. And he preached a whole message on, I am in the place of God. I am in the place of God. Now look at it. See what happened there? He got two words mixed up. And he totally ignored the question mark. And preached a whole message on, I am in the place of God. I just sat there and thought, wow. I would be afraid to even touch that statement. But I mean, he preached the whole message of I don't even remember now what application he drew out of it. But you know, there is a big difference in a period and a question mark when it comes to a statement, all right, or a question. So, what clues do the punctuation marks give to sentences in the passage? Now, you know, again, these are things, and I got 13 more that I give the class. I'm not going to give to you. But I can help you fill in the blank on number 7 on your little handout. And then keep the handout. We'll finish it up maybe next week. Interpretation takes a little more work than observation. Interpretation takes a little more work than observation. And that's what it takes. It takes a little more work on my part and on your part. Okay? But you know, if we're not willing ever to devote any work to learning that book, there's something that's not quite right now. Look, I am in no way insinuating that you work a 70-hour job, that you should put the time in the work into interpreting this book that I should put into it. Okay? Not insinuating that. But I would hope that at some point when you had just one of those seasons where maybe it wasn't quite as pressing, maybe it's vacation and you didn't go anywhere, you didn't have anything planned, you thought, you know what? I'm going to try to, there's a passage of Scripture that I read and I want to try to figure out what's going on here and what's happening. And you dig in with some of these things with context and cross-reference and general teaching of the Word of God and ask yourself some questions and find out when the book was written and who is the human pen and what group is it in and start putting some things on paper. And you know what, folks? Hey, I think God, you know what I think God does? I know God does this. You know, God always responds to our action. You know, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Give and it shall be given unto you. And I think when God sees us begin to put a little work and effort into learning His Word, I believe God will open it up to us. The Spirit of God will open it up to us. So I want you to be able to understand, get something out of your Bible when you read it, because we're certainly not Catholic. We don't take the approach that the only one in this room that can understand the Scripture is the pastor. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you can learn that book for yourself. We're out of time. Let's stand. We'll finish this next week. I appreciate your patience tonight. Brother Barkowski, thank you. Why don't you slip out to the table there in the foyer with your wife, and I hope that you'll stop by and get their prayer card. And I don't feel that necessary to give an invitation tonight because it was such a teaching time without a real spiritual application. But I hope that it'll be a blessing to you somehow in your Bible reading. Stop by and see the Barkowskis on your way out. Let's pray. Father, help us, please. Give us a hunger for your book. And Lord, when we start giving some attention to it, would you please, through your Spirit, open our eyes and help us to see wondrous, but wonderful things from the Bible. Bless now, I pray, this lesson to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.